We're going to be looking at John 6 this morning, the second half. You can go ahead and turn there. As I was reading this passage this week, especially verses 35, 36, I was shocked as I took time to really think about what it is that Jesus offers. Jesus says in verse 35 of John 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Almost immediately, I thought of my own life, of my own struggles that I have with satisfaction. Something that I really like to learn about, to do things with, to experiment with, is technology. Some of you may have figured that out. To give you a picture of this, a month after our 10th anniversary, my wife and I went to get new phones. There was a deal that our phone company had, and so we were getting some phones set up, and I was really excited. But this was the 13th phone that I had had in those 10 years that we've been married. Now, for some of you, you might think, oh, I understand that. I totally get that. New technology is very attractive. It's really exciting. And you might hear that and think, wow, that is a lot of money. Well, it could have been, but over time, I've learned about finding deals and trading things in, selling the old technology. So really, it's not that much of a cost. But I think that hid for me a deeper problem, a problem in my heart with looking to things in this life to satisfy me. I keep thinking, if I get this new piece of technology, or I can enjoy this a little bit better, or the screen's a little clearer, that will make my life full. And then I'll be able to enjoy life. And so I look forward to this new thing that I think I might get. I remember doing this as a child with things that I was looking forward to and excited about coming. Perhaps some of you children that are in this room have experienced that. You think there's something that if I can just have that, then I will be happy. I'm sure that every one of us has experienced that in our lives, thinking that if I can just have this circumstance in my life, if I can just have this person in a relationship in my life, then I will be happy, then I will be satisfied. But Jesus takes all of that and says, throw all of that away. Not that you have to throw all of those objects or relationships away, but throw away the thinking that says, I can find happiness right here and right now, and I can be satisfied with what this life has to give me. Because you could seek that for an entire lifetime, over 100 years, and still be dissatisfied and come up empty. And Jesus says, you find fullness in me. Last week, last Sunday evening, we talked about the first half of this chapter as Jesus leads up to this and he points out that he is giving them physical bread and overflowing as a picture that he can give life in abundance. And he calms the disciples as they cross the sea in the storm that he allowed in their life to show them that they need him. And as we come here to the middle of this chapter, we find Jesus' statement, the central statement of this passage, that he is the bread of life. And what does he say? He says, whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is obviously a picture not of physical satisfaction, but it helps us to see what he's talking about. Because nothing satisfies us like a good meal or a good drink when we are thirsty and we've been outside in the heat and we just feel like we have to have something to satisfy our thirst. That's probably one of the best pictures of what it is like to truly find life in Jesus. And I don't know about you and what you've been thinking recently, But I know that every single one of us has a hunger inside of us that can't be satisfied by anything apart from Jesus. And so if you're looking for satisfaction in this life, maybe you're walking with God and you feel like things are pretty good, let's revel in the satisfaction that Jesus brings as the bread of life, the salvation that he has given us, the hope that we have because of that. And if today you come and you say, I'm empty, nothing is bringing me satisfaction, I'm pursuing everything I possibly can get in this life, and I'm not happy, then Jesus tells you that you've been looking in the wrong places. Look at him. As we look at this passage, Jesus clearly teaches that he is the only one that can satisfy our greatest need because he is our greatest need. And in the first part here, Jesus points out to those who are listening that you need him to draw you because on your own, you will not seek him. Look what he says in verse 36. It says, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. On our own, we will not seek Jesus. But listen to this. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That gives us great hope. God draws us to himself. If God has placed you in this room, he has something he wants you to hear. And if you come to Jesus, if you repent and turn to him, he will never cast you out. You can't lose this gift that he is giving. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is on a specific mission from the Father to accomplish this receiving of the gift that he is giving, the Father is giving to the Son of those who believe in him. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is my mission, is what Jesus says, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. What is this life that Jesus is offering? He's offering eternal life. One day, if you die before that day, or if Jesus comes back, you will have eternal life. You will be raised up to be with him. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is the only one who can guarantee your eternal destiny. You may have come here today thinking that there are things that you need to do to receive salvation, like come to church. Maybe you think that you have to be here to receive salvation. Or maybe someone has told you that you have to be baptized to receive salvation. What does Jesus say? He says that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Jesus is the only one who can save you. He is the one that must draw you to himself as you see him has done for you. And Jesus is the only one who can guarantee your eternal destiny, that one day you will be raised up with him to live forever with him. If you came here knowing that truth, think about what it means. Think about how it should impact the way that you live day to day. Were you discouraged or sad this week? Look at what hope you have. You're going to be raised up on the last day. Did you feel the deterioration of the curse in your physical body? Or did you see the effects of the curse in your interactions with other people this week? You can be raised up on the last day because of what Jesus is offering. So the hunger that you feel in the broken relationships of life, or in the pain that you experience in this physical body that is fallen and cursed, Jesus has the answer to that, that he is the one who can satisfy you in the midst of those things, knowing that you have eternal life with him. It doesn't take the pain away completely, but as you look to him, he is hope for you. He can guarantee that this is not all there is. There is life and hope in the future. And only Jesus can reveal God to you. John makes that so clear as we go through his gospel, the gospel that he is sharing with us of what he experienced in Jesus coming. Jesus came to reveal God to us. He was the Word made flesh. But look and see what the response is here. Here we have this distinction. We've had this huge crowd, and we don't know exactly who's involved in it, but very specifically here, there are these people, the Jews, that start to grumble against what Jesus says. So the Jews grumbled about him in verse 41, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God." This is a reference to Isaiah when he talks about the time when Messiah will come. "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." So Jesus rebukes these Jews, probably the Jewish leaders here who are listening to what he is saying, and says, "Don't grumble. It is only by the power of God the Father that you can come to me. And it is only by this power that I have been given that you will be raised up on the last day." And he's telling them that right now the prophets are being fulfilled. He is the one who is teaching them by God because he is God. And he says that those who know God will come to him because he is the only way to God. And that no one has seen God the Father except him. He is the only one who can teach about God. We're going to see at the conclusion here where the disciples say, "You're the one that has the words of life. You're the only way. You're the only one." And so Jesus is pointing out clearly that he is the only one who can reveal God to us. That is why we need him so much, because apart from him, we can have no relationship with God. And many times we look around in our lives and we think these other things might help us along, might help us have happiness or joy or live a full life. But Jesus says, "No, look at me. I am the only one who can offer this bread. I am the only one who can give you eternal life." In 1846, there was a Hungarian doctor named Ignaz Semmelweis, and he worked in a maternity ward, and he was trying to figure out why so many women passed away in childbirth or shortly after having children. And so there were two different wards here. One was where midwives would help women give birth, and another was where doctors would help. And he noticed something very strange to him. The ladies in the ward where the doctors cared for them tended to get sick and pass away much more than the ones where the midwives helped them. And so he was trying to figure out what was going on. What is the problem? And eventually he figured out that the distinction was that the doctors would perform autopsies and the midwives would not. And so the doctors' hands had germs from these bodies that they were looking at after they had passed away. Many of them had been sick, and they were causing infections for the ladies who were giving birth. And so he figured out that what needed to happen was that these people needed to wash their hands. They needed to clean their hands. And you might think, "Oh, yes, use soap and water. That's really clear." Well, they didn't really know about germs back then. So he was just trying to figure out what might be going on. He thought maybe some particles from these bodies that they'd been doing autopsies on were getting onto the ladies, and that was causing them to get sick. So he concluded that chlorine got rid of the smell, and so he told them that they needed to wash their hands in chlorine between every patient so that they could get rid of these particles that were causing sickness and even death. And as these doctors did it, the death numbers went down. People didn't get as sick, and people started to survive. And you think, that's great, that's wonderful. But there was a problem. Nobody wanted to listen to him. They didn't like this guy. He was blaming the doctors for making the ladies sick, and they didn't like that. And so you know what they did? They stopped washing their hands. They decided it wasn't important, and people kept dying. But this guy was fired and sent away from the hospital. So many times when we think we know what the problem is in our lives and we think we know the solution that's better, we cast off what we really need. What was needed so that these ladies could survive was that the doctors would admit there was a problem and wash their hands and get rid of that problem. But so many times in our lives, we think, I know what the problem is. I'm not sticking to a strict schedule. I'm not getting enough sleep. I'm not doing these things. I need to eat a better diet. This is going to help me have a happy life. It's going to help me feel better. And then things will be good. But Jesus says, no. There's nothing wrong with trying to follow good practices for health or trying to live in a calm way and keep a good schedule. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not going to bring you satisfaction. That's not going to bring you joy. The problem in our heart when we are unsatisfied in this life is that we are not feasting on Jesus. And we're going to look at that in a second, because that picture actually sounds a little gross to us if we think about what that means. And there's intention there that Jesus is going to get to about what it means to really look to Jesus for satisfaction. And so as we consider this passage, let's see what it is that Jesus is drawing us to. What is he calling us to? And how do we attain this satisfaction that he offers? So in the next few verses, 47 through 49, we can find that Jesus is the only one who can save you. And what must we do to be saved? Now, you probably could answer that question if I asked you. But let's see what Jesus says and understand what it means for you day by day. We are to believe in his sacrifice and receive life in the future. Jesus says in verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life." He repeats his statement from before. He's talking to the Jews now. He says, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." He points out a problem. The Jews are saying, we had this great story of how they ate this manna in the wilderness from God. That was the bread from heaven. And Jesus says, no, you missed it. That was a picture. It pointed to a much better bread from heaven, one that keeps you from dying. So they died. But he says, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. What is Jesus? He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Think about that picture for a second. Jesus is saying that he is going to give his body as a sacrifice for us so that we can live. This is not the same kind of bread that the Israelites ate in the wilderness, where they ate it, and the next day they needed it again. They needed to eat to be able to have life. No, Jesus says, this bread that I'm offering to you, the bread of the sacrifice that I'm going to offer on your behalf, once you have it, you will live forever. And probably many of you have heard this message before. You've heard that Jesus gives life, that Jesus is the source of eternal life. But think about what that means. That changes everything about our lives. So we must believe in Jesus' sacrifice to be able to receive life in the future. But we also have to believe in his sacrifice to receive life now. Now, these aren't two different beliefs. They're the same belief. But Jesus tells us what it means to live in him, what it means to abide in him. So the Jews start disputing among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Think about the ridiculousness of this question. Jesus is clearly not saying, come and eat a part of my physical body. They were just so focused on it, they couldn't step back and think, what is he talking about? What does this mean? So Jesus continues to lovingly explain to them what this means. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now perhaps as you listen to that passage, something comes to your mind. You think about the Lord's Supper and the way that we celebrate remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And it is true that John wrote these words after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But when we look at this passage, if we don't try to put that on top of this passage and put it on the passage that this is about the Lord's Supper, then I don't think we can look at it and say, oh, Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper that he's going to institute. That hasn't happened yet. This passage is actually talking about something that is connected to the Lord's Supper. This is Jesus talking about the sacrifice that he is making for us and our participation in that sacrifice, which in a little bit, as we progress through John, we're going to find out the Lord's Supper points to that sacrifice too. But Jesus' picture here is not talking about the Lord's Supper. He's talking about the sacrifice that he is going to give for us and the fact that we must accept that sacrifice. As you look at the way that the people respond to what he's saying, you realize that they're not thinking about eating bread or drinking juice. They're talking about what it is like to have to accept this sacrifice on their behalf. So Jesus makes it clear that we have to eat the flesh and drink the blood. What is he talking about? Well, we need to turn back a little bit earlier in the passage. And when you look at what Jesus says, look at verses 28 and 29. So when Jesus is talking about what it is to have eternal life, it says, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What is the work of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the way that you eat the flesh and you drink the blood that Jesus offered on your behalf. It is not by participating in the Lord's Supper. That is an appropriate practice, and that is something that we'll find out about later in the gospel. The way that Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood is accepting what he has done in his sacrifice for us. Jesus sacrificed his body on the cross for us. He shed his blood for us. And Jesus says to eat it and to drink it as a picture of participating in that sacrifice and accepting it. And what is the response that people give to that? Many turn away. We talked about this in our ABF hour a few moments ago, but we often clean up the cross. We use it as a symbol that is a piece of jewelry, or oftentimes just a very neatly cut two boards that cross each other. But the cross was a horrible instrument of punishment and death. And it is a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. We don't deserve that sacrifice, but he gave it for us. But why is it so difficult, this idea of having to eat his flesh and drink his blood? What is difficult about that? If someone had to take such a horrible punishment for you, if someone had to die on a cross like that because of you, that means that the things that you have done this week, the things that you have done in the weeks prior and all of your life, going back to when you were born, and all the things that you will do for the rest of your life, there's something among those things that made someone have to die a horrible death. And when you accept that sacrifice, when you say, there was no other way for me to be saved except for Jesus to die on the cross for me, then you're admitting to something very serious. You're admitting that the things that you have done deserve capital punishment. The things that I have done, when I desire a new piece of technology and think that that is going to make me happy, that's a sin against a holy God. When I think that I need something besides God to satisfy me, when I love something more than I love God, when my heart is pulled away from him, I have to confess that, because that's something that Jesus had to die on the cross. I have to believe and eat his flesh and drink his blood. And Jesus says in verse 56 that whoever does this, feeds on his flesh and drinks his blood, abides in him. He says, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father, notice that word, living, this is about life, sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Jesus is talking about our life in him. When we talk about eternal life, we're not just talking about after you die. We're talking about right now, that our life is in Jesus and we abide in him. If we are feasting on his flesh and drinking his blood, we are believing in him, then we abide in him day to day. And he gives us the strength that we need to be able to live as we believe in the sacrifice that he made for us. And just as Jesus emphasizes again in verse 58, that this is different. This bread that actually came down from heaven, the bread, the manna that God made, came down from the atmosphere of earth. And he created it, but it came down from there. It didn't come from heaven. But Jesus is the bread from heaven. He is God's word to us. He tells us of the hope that we can have and the joy and satisfaction that we can have living in him. Not that everything in life is just joyful, not necessarily like a Pollyanna kind of story where everything is just happy and everyone just smiles. That's pretty empty. We recognize that. But that there is hope in the future because of what Jesus has done, and that we can abide in him and day to day find that hope and that joy in what he has done for us. Because only Jesus could save us. He is the only one that can reveal God to us. He's the only one that can give us eternal life now and eternal life in the future as well. You desperately need Jesus to save you. In January of 2020, there was a man who was a photographer taking pictures of eagles in Bellevue, Nebraska. And as he looked around, he noticed a car coming quickly down the road that lost control, probably on some ice, went slammed into a fire hydrant, and then slipped upside down into an ice-cold pond. And immediately he thought, what can I do? There's people in there, they need help. And he started to hear the men screaming for help. So he dove into this ice-cold water, pulled the door open, and started to pull these men out as quickly as he could. He was able to pull the men out. He could hear them calling for help. And he was actually able to pull all three of them out. And all three of these men survived this accident. But they were trapped in this car. There was no way they could get out without help. And we have to realize that there is nothing that we could do to save ourselves. Apart from Jesus coming to this earth and dying on the cross for us, we are hopeless. And so if you have accepted Jesus' sacrifice for you, recognize what you have in him. Recognize the gift that he has given you. There was nothing that you could do to save yourself. Jesus fulfilled your greatest need by coming to this earth. And perhaps if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus and the saving work that he did on the cross for your sins, maybe you didn't realize what he had done for you. You didn't realize that he took the punishment for your sin on the cross. He died in your place so that you don't have to die. Maybe you didn't realize the seriousness of your sin, but as you see what Jesus did and what he talks about, feasting on his flesh and drinking his blood, you realize that the sacrifice was very serious. This picture is very gory because it is not a light thing that he did for you. Today, Jesus calls you to repent. He calls you to find life in him. Just like bread brings you life for a little period of time, brings you fullness, or food that you eat. Just like drink quenches your thirst for a period of time, Jesus can fill you and can quench your thirst in this life, but he does it forever. He doesn't just do it for this moment. But as you follow him, as you continue and abide in him, he gives you life day by day. So recognize that Jesus is the only one that can save you and look to him for that salvation. Don't look to other things around you to bring you that kind of salvation. But we come to the saddest part of this passage at the very end. The last few verses, starting in verse 60, point out to us that we don't just need Jesus to draw us and to save us. But apart from his power, we would be lost. We need Jesus to keep us as well. Look at what happens here. Verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. Then he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." The disciples, when they hear and begin to understand what he is saying, recognize the difficulty here. There is nothing here that is attractive except for the life that Jesus offers. The way to get there, to accept eating his flesh, drinking his blood, to admit their sinfulness, is offensive to them. But when Jesus says, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" It is quite possible that he is talking about the work that he would do to where he would ascend into heaven. So not just the fact that one day he would ascend into heaven, but that on that path he would be lifted up on the cross on his way to return to heaven. And he says, if me just talking about this sacrifice, if me just talking about you having to eat my flesh and drink my blood turns you away, then if you actually see me making this sacrifice, how will you respond then? How offensive will that be then? We'll see later in the gospel what that looks like. But Jesus clarifies that it is only by the power of the Spirit that someone can have life. The flesh is no help at all. On your own, if you had to do it on your own, even to accept Christ for salvation, there would be no hope. But God's Spirit works in us and helps us to see our need for Christ. And so today, if you recognize that, you recognize that you need Jesus, then God's Spirit is at work. Turn to Him. Accept the sacrifice that He made for you. But even in the midst of all of that, that the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, Jesus is saying God uses His word in our hearts to open our eyes. There are still some who will not believe. And Jesus says that there are some who do not believe, even amongst the 12. So there's lots of disciples here, lots of people that have been following Jesus. That term just refers to everyone who's been following Him. And so there's lots of people here, and many of them turn away at this point. There is, at the end here, this very sad conclusion. But it's not just those people that turn away right then. It's also Judas, as John will specify to us. The one who would betray Him that would turn away. The one who was right there with Him the whole time. But what does Jesus say to make it clear that it is not that He has lost Judas? Verse 65, it says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." Jesus says again, it is very clear that the Father is at work. There is no mistake. Judas, yes, was chosen to follow Jesus, but he was never one of Jesus' followers, truly. He never believed and found salvation in Christ. And so this is not a mistake. This is not something that Jesus lost someone who followed Him for so long. It is that he never was one of Jesus' followers. And that is a warning to us, because we could come to church our whole lives and not know Jesus, not accept the salvation He offers. So consider if you know what Jesus has offered you. Consider if you have accepted that. Turn to Him in repentance and look to Him for hope, because He's the only one who can save you. It requires a work of God, the Father, in your heart to be saved. That is what Jesus concludes verse 65 with. Then He continues and points out that it's not just believing in Jesus that requires a work of God. It is also just recognizing who He is at all. We find an encouraging part here where Peter tells us why he has come to Jesus. In verse 66, it says, "After this, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him." Many people were turned away by this. But Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them and said, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray Him. So Jesus is pointing out that He had brought them into His close company, and He had revealed Himself to them. And yet still, He knows clearly one of them has never accepted His work and will never accept His work. He will betray Him. So even recognizing who Jesus was incredible. You need Jesus to keep you, to help you to experience this eternal life. You can't live apart from Him. Some of you may have heard of the disease of polio. Some of you even lived during a time when it was rampant in our culture. There's a lady who still experiences the effects of that. In 1953, she celebrated her 5th birthday by going to a party at an amusement park in Oklahoma. And about a week later, she came down with polio. She had a sore throat and a pain in her neck, and her family took her to the hospital. She was in the hospital for 6 months. She was given a ventilator known as an iron lung, this giant metal tank that you lay in that has a hole for your head at the top and a little collar so you can come out, but the air is sealed so that there's no pressure on your chest, and it breathes like a diaphragm on the outside. As of 2021, at night, she would still get in her iron lung to go to sleep because she had tried all different kinds of ventilators to help her, and nothing worked quite like the iron lung. Every night, she depended on that iron lung to survive. Even finding supplies for it is getting more and more difficult because the last of them are only in museums and they don't want to give them up. So even just finding parts to allow her to continue using this is becoming quite difficult. But she depends day by day on this iron lung to keep her alive. Without it, she wouldn't be able to live because of the effects that polio left her with, the weakness in being able to breathe. She is fully dependent on that iron lung. So I asked you, when you think about the way that you live throughout the week, are you looking to Christ? Is he the only one that you know that can keep you? Are you depending on him day by day? Are you looking to him and rejoicing in the work that he has done for you? Are you recognizing the fact that he is the one that keeps you? It's not doing your devotions every day that keeps you saved, but because Jesus is the one who keeps you, you recognize that spending time with him is significant. It's where you will find the life that you need to be able to get through the challenges of the day, whether that's difficulty with the stress of work, or perhaps the stress of caring for your family, or maybe you're in school and day to day you have assignments that are difficult and it's just hard to be able to get through all of those and then to feel like discouraged that you don't know if you can get everything done. If you only focus on those things, you're going to be frustrated and stressed and pressured. But if you recognize what Jesus has given you in salvation, if you recognize that he is keeping you and you don't have to be stressed out trying to live up to a perfect standard because Jesus is the one who has lived that for you. And when you do wrong, you can come to him and confess that and find hope, not just in forgiveness, but in the power of his Spirit to help you live day by day in a way that is pleasing to him, growing more and more to be like him. Jesus offers this kind of life to each of us. If you've never accepted it, do that today. Ask Jesus to save you from your sins. Recognize the gruesome cost of your sin and accept the offer that he's given you to eat the bread of life. And if you have accepted that, see what he has given you. Rejoice in it and daily look to him for the life that you need to be able to go through this life right now, for the strength to endure through whatever comes in this life as you find hope and life in Jesus. We're going to pray and ask God for help to be able to do this, to depend on him day by day. And then after our last song, we have a special opportunity. We have two men in our church who are joining. So after our last song, we're going to take just a moment to listen to our covenant together and to welcome them into our membership. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that it is